chapter 13, 2 Kings chapter 13. What do you want people to think of you after you die? You know, you think of people put things on their tombstone to try to summarize their life. I love the one somebody saw one time, said, went by, and it said, "I told you I was sick." Another one, they person walked by, and a man's on his knees at this tombstone, and he's crying and yelling, "Why did you die? Why did you die?" And this person's feeling really sorry for him, and he just keeps saying that. So they go up, and they say, "Well, was this your wife?" "No." "Well, was it a close friend?" "No." "Who was it?" He said, "My wife's first husband." "Why did you die?" But what do you want your life summarized as? What would you like to be remembered for? How would you want someone, if they were to, you know, speak of your life? And sometimes it's good while we're living in the middle or towards one end or the other to stop and think about the end. You know, not from the standpoint of being morbid, but from the standpoint, what can I do from this point in my life to make sure that at that point, this is what's said. Some of you, somebody could say, "Well, I appreciate the fact that they were non-confrontive. And so they never talked to me straight out about salvation and that kind of thing. They kept hoping I would ask them. I really appreciate that." I don't think that would be something I would want to hear, you know. And man, they did everything they wanted to do. They accomplished everything they wanted. Anything they wanted, they did. I was at a funeral one time, and I heard a group of people gathered, and it was for one of my neighbors. And a group of people had gathered together, and they were talking, and they were trying to say good things. You know how it is. They were all Catholic, and he was Catholic, and all of that. And so one of them said, "Boy, didn't he love to gamble?" And it was, "Oh, man, he had so much fun when he was gambling. He would just get..." And so they talked for 5 minutes solid, just trying to say things about how neat it was because he was such a gambler. And I thought, I think there's other things I'd rather have said about me. Some of you, you know, maybe not you here, but somebody might say, "They were such a grouch. They were always selfish. They were always," you know, and you think about those things. And yet, what if someone were to say, "Everywhere they went, they talked about Jesus"? Now, how many of you just hate, I mean, you would absolutely detest or hate to have people say that? You know, when you think about it, it's kind of like, wow, if I could think of a creative way with love to share Jesus with everyone, to make sure they knew about the Lord Jesus, I would just love having people say that. Well, then isn't that something that I need to begin to try to cultivate in my life as far as that's concerned and think of how I could do that? Now, there's very creative ways to enter those conversations. But telling somebody, "You know, the greatest thing that ever happened to me is the day I trusted Jesus Christ." If you don't say any more than that, you've still, what, planted a seed, made an opportunity then to go on further, because if there's any hope that the person is themselves, God's brought them to a point of understanding, and you see they were all about hearing that, well, then you know, hey, I need to go on a little further with this and share the gospel. But just sharing a thought about what the Lord Jesus has done, and is there anything else that you can really with full steam and full vigor support that so strongly that that's what you want to be known for? And so as you think of the end of life, we're going to think of the end of Elisha's life as we look at the passage today. And as you look at chapter 13 of 2 Kings, hopefully you already made it there. We remember last week we talked about Elisha and about Joash coming, and Elisha told Joash to smite the ground with the arrows. And you remember as he did that, he was supposed to be thinking of battles coming against Syria. And so Elisha said, beat the ground. And Joash, we can just see him less than wholeheartedly going, bump, 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 and then looking at Elisha. And Elisha was really ticked off at him. He was angry. Why didn't you keep beating at least six times? That way you would have totally destroyed Syria, and Syria wouldn't be a problem anymore, but now it's going to be a thorn in your side from this point forward. And isn't it interesting, who is Israel fighting today? Still right back at the same situation with Syria and Iran and that whole area there due to the difficulties over all the years. But Elisha challenged him. And the reason he went to see Elisha, if you remember, was Elisha was sick. And he comes in, first of all, and he said, as he looks at Elisha, you remember, he said, oh, my father, in verse 14 of chapter 13. Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. We first talked about the fact that we see Elisha as the center of the man's focus and not God. Because he's thinking Elisha is the one who accomplished those things. I've had people come up and say, oh, I know you saved such and such. And that scares me to death when they say that. You saved such and such. And I tell them real quickly, I didn't save anybody. I didn't save anybody. God saved them. I got the joy of relating the message or giving the good news, but I didn't save them. God saved them. And it's important to remember that. And even Elisha, of course, in this situation, he wasn't the one who was the chariots of Israel. He wasn't the one, as you think of the chariots that were made visible to Gehazi as he looked out over the walls and all the army of the Syrians was there, and yet here was the chariots of Israel of fire over that whole area, or the fact that the fiery chariot split he and Elijah apart as God took up Elijah in the whirlwind, as you think of that. But it wasn't him. That was the work of God. It was the work of God. And then we think of also the works that Elisha accomplished throughout his life when he healed the little boy who had died. We say he healed the little boy who had died, but what are we really saying? God healed the little boy who died through him. And God did all the work. Elisha was a faithful spokesman. And you know, God promises to use you, but we have to see God working through us. That's the thing I like even when we talk about talking to somebody about the Lord, is the fact we do our part in doing the talking, but we know God's doing his part. The Holy Spirit's in their heart, working on their heart at the same time. And when you have that confidence, it makes it easy sometimes to share the gospel with someone. You don't stop and ask, well, I wonder if God's working on them. No, he's not really interested in that person. You have to think about it for a moment. You know, it's like, who's this from? Yeah, he's interested. And so we want that there. Well, now we come to the point, actually, in verse 20, where we see Elisha coming to that point of death. And Elisha died. And Elisha died. Now, somehow or other, with all that Elisha's done, shouldn't there be some kind of big fanfare? Elisha died. It doesn't tell us anything else about it. Elisha died. You know what? I don't care who's the greatest, who you think the greatest Christian on earth is, they're going to die. And there's a point where every one of us, I know when I went to Bob Jones University, it had been founded in the name of Bob Jones Sr. He had a son later, Bob Jones Jr., so that's why there was a differentiation. But he was Bob Jones. He was a great evangelist. And he preached back at the turn of the century up through the 20s. He had great revivals. And still, the largest revival that ever took place in Grand Rapids was preached by Bob Jones. Most people don't know that, but in Grand Rapids it did. There were over 20,000 people came to the revival. Wouldn't that be something? But he was a fiery evangelist, yet he loved people. My dad went to college there when he was still there in the late 40s and early 50s. And he said that he could get up, Bob Jones would get up and he would preach, and he said, you felt like you'd been skinned from one end to the other, but at the same time, you felt loved to death. He said, somehow, he was able to really give it to you as far as what you needed to do, but yet you felt loved. That's an important key, isn't it? An important key. But there was that point, Bob Jones, everybody, he had a lot of sayings, and so when you go to university there, when you go in the classrooms, there's a placard up above the chalkboard in every classroom with one of his sayings on it. And he was able to take very deep spiritual truths and put them in a very simple fashion. He would use stories about rabbit dogs or coon hunting or all kinds of things, multiple of stories, but he would use it to get across a spiritual truth, and he was able to do it masterfully. He was just really good at it, and so people loved him because they'd walk away really knowing the Bible and knowing truths because of how he could bring it all together. And he was held up by everybody. I mean, he was just honored greatly by everybody. They really looked up to him, and they felt almost like he was royalty, quote unquote. Just not that he walked that way or acted that way, but just because they respected him so much. Well, as he got to the end of his life, all of a sudden he started getting some dementia and a few things like that. And he got up to preach at one of the, in 1960, before I went to college, I went in 68, and I think it was in 66 or so, he got up to preach, and it was at the Founders Week, they called it, where it honored him, but also it had a special emphasis during that week there at the college. And so we had 8,000 students or so, and you had all the different things going on. Anyway, he got up to preach, and he started to preach one of the sermons that he'd preached years ago, and he would do that. And so he said this one part of the sermon, and it was humorous. And so then he stood there and he smiled, and the whole crowd laughed like normal. And then he goes back and he starts to speak. All of a sudden he tells that same thing again, and he comes over and stands there, waits for the crowd to laugh, and he does it four times. He doesn't know, as though his mind's not working correctly, and it's as though he doesn't realize he's doing the same thing. And then he started to repeat himself about a couple other things. And so his son, Bob Jones Jr., here you've got a huge auditorium that's seated, the one then seated 3,000. Now they've got one that seats almost 9,000. But here's this huge auditorium, 3,000, and then plus there's a concert center where they show it on a screen in another place in order to get the overflow and all that. Here's all these people sitting watching this, and Bob Jones Jr. goes over and puts his arm around him, kind of gives him a hug, and walks him over and sits him down, and then comes up with tears in his eyes and kind of tries to wrap up some thoughts and bring it together at the end of that message. But it was one of the most shocking things to everybody, because this was Bob Jones. But now here's this frail individual who's repeating himself, and over the next year or so, things just kind of went downhill, and he passed away there in early 1968. But here was someone that was held so high, but all of a sudden it came to that point of frailty. And you know what was necessary was folks honored him. He again didn't ask for it or try to bring it to himself. It's just he had founded the university, had been a great evangelist and all that. And so people honored him, kind of like Billy Graham or somebody like that. It was that kind of an attitude of holding him up. But, you know, it was necessary because all of a sudden people came to the fact, you know, this is just a man, and it's just a man who is coming to the end of his life, and physically he's just like any other man where he's going downhill and he's losing his thought patterns and he's not able to think. And it was a sickening feeling because you didn't want to, no, we can't have him like that. We can't have him be that way. But why? Because of how great a man he was. But yet here we saw at the end, he's just a man. You know, and that's important. And here we see in this phrase, then he died. He died. Elisha, these great works that he's done, these great accomplishments he'd had, we see those, and people honored and revered Elisha. When they saw him, I'm sure the prophets, the young prophets, in the prophet schools that were there, bowed almost as it were to him. Again, not in a wrong fashion, but just because they were so excited to be around him. There's some pastors I know and preachers that preach around the country, and people just don't know what to do. They're beside themselves when they're standing in front of them. Do you know what? They're going to die. They're going to die. They're going to come to a frail end, and they're going to die. If anything was done, who did it? God. God's the one that worked through them. God's the one that accomplished the things. And so we, as humans, come to a frail end and we die. But you know what? God doesn't die. He's still working. He's still going. He's still strong. He's still almighty. And he's still accomplishing everything. But we all need to realize we are going to come to an end. And like I say, we need to stop and think, what's going to be our end? Well, I don't think you're going to have the kind of end that Elisha did. But you know, he didn't go out without accomplishing a few things even after he died. And of course, he didn't do it. God did. And that's, again, important to remember. But look what happens here. It says, then Elisha died, and they buried him, and raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. And so the Moabites had begun to attack Israel, and Israel, again, was kept neglecting God, turning their backs on God. And remember, even Jehu, when he was king, he still was worshiping God, not where God said to worship him, so he wasn't being obedient to God as they should be, and so he was worshiping at Dan and Bethel instead of at Jerusalem as he was supposed to, and they had calves set up there. They were supposed to honor God, but they obviously didn't do that, and God told them not to have any kind of idol or anything carved to represent himself. He said that that was wrong and not to worship those things, and they did it anyway. And so his blessing, as he would want to bless Israel, couldn't be there. Joash, as we saw here, didn't really go through. He worshiped God also at Bethel and Dan. He wasn't good from the standpoint of completely being obedient to God in every area. And so we find even here at the end of his life, was Elisha's dying, he comes. And so now Israel is facing the attack of the Moabites. They're coming from every side. And when we're not really, we're gonna get attacked as believers. Did you know that? Every one of us are going to be attacked as believers. But you really get attacked when you're not really walking right with the Lord. Then you walk in defeat. How many of you like being defeated? You know, every once in a while, maybe I'll think a thought I shouldn't think or do something I shouldn't do that way and in some way. And afterward, I just feel like, oh, you knew better now. And it's just this weight that's there. Now, praise God, you can ask for forgiveness and be back on top real quick, can't you? But you just like to think, I'd like to get where that doesn't happen. I'd like to get where that's not in my life and where I can walk and live, where I'm constantly victorious. Well, we can. We just have to keep confessing our sins, keep working at staying away from them, putting up roadblocks and whatever we need to keep that from happening, and then try to live on the victory side, not constantly complaining. You know, people that complain all the time, who's that ultimately reflect on? You talk, how are things going? Oh, you've got the, they just love. I mean, that's where they live. That's their home. I live in Complain City. And everything's wrong. Come talk to me. I want to tell you how everything's going wrong in my life and how everything that happens is always bad. You know, you just set the perfect place for the devil to work. And so instead of, you know, as a Christian, we ought to be praising God. Even through difficult times, we ought to praise God and honor him and thank him for his blessings to us and be able to give a positive reference. You know, I've gone through some tough things, but praise God, he brought me through them. You know, that's a good testimony. You can get in your little bit of complaining that way. You can kind of throw that in the first, but make sure and clean it up at the end there. That works. But as Elisha died, now because of Joash and because of Israel being what they are, they're being attacked by the Moabites, and it says these raiding bands are coming on a regular basis. Well, here's Elisha has already died. He's buried. He's in one of those tombs, like we talk about the Lord Jesus being put in, where there's a stone in front and it covers like the hewn area. Well, what they would do is many times bury more than one person in those, like a family. Each time a family member died, they'd roll back the stone, shove another person in, and close the stone. That was just the normal way you handled it. Well, here this raiding band was coming, and so here are all these enemy soldiers coming toward them, going throughout the countryside, and they're having a funeral. Well, as the funeral's ending, they're seeing off in the distance, they see these raiding bands coming, and here they're coming up about to attack them, and they think, we got to do something. And so the closest tomb that they could come to was Elisha's. And so we read on from there. It says, so it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, verse 21, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. I guess if you're going to get put in a tomb, that's a good tomb to get put in, right? You're going to be at Elisha's tomb. But something a little different than nowadays happens. Notice here as you go on, they put him in the tomb of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. So Elisha's bones, God even for this instant and for a testimony to those who were burying Elisha, and possibly even for the Moabite raiders as they came, they saw the man let down, and all of a sudden they see the man get up and get out of there. I mean, can you put into words, you're there at that funeral. You're there at that funeral. And you're sad, and you're already upset because the way the funeral was supposed to end, it's not going to end. Instead of putting the person where he's supposed to go, you're real quick rolling back a stone and throwing him in Elisha's tomb there, and you're going to close the tomb. And just as soon as the guy, you know, I mean, it sounds like they kind of tossed him. Well, they let him down, it says. And when they let him down, he touches Elisha's bones, and boom, he jumps up. And there's his wife, you know, and his kids. Can you imagine? I just can't even begin to think of what their thoughts. You know, at least when we see the Lord Jesus as he's bringing who? Lazarus, thank you. Shh. Talk about that spot. I thought Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, that's one of those words where you know it so well, then when you go blank, you're like, oh, no. But as he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, at least everybody knew what was going on. They thought, they didn't know it was really going to happen, but they knew. Here, it's just all at once takes place. Tomb of Elisha, and when they let the man down, touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoaz. Now, again, as we were talking about, how do you go out? Here, the last thing that anybody would know about Elisha was that he brought life to another person. Even his bones, as God worked through him, Elisha was so dedicated to God and so given out to God that even his bones still had the power of God in them. Now, I'm wondering, the only other thought I had, if you were other people there at the funeral, how many of you thought, when you had a loved one die, thought, hey, let's take them over and bury them there. We got this new thing. Nobody's going to be dead. We're going to go put them on Elisha's bones. I don't imagine it happened again. We don't know about it anyway. If it did, I don't think it would, as the scripture tells it. But it was a special blessing to those people. But it was also to bring back to their minds. Elisha had died. They probably by this point had forgot him. But it was to bring back to their minds the life of Elijah, the power of Elijah, and the fact that Elijah had a life-giving God who actually worked through him and in his life and brought about what he brought about. And again, the memory of Elisha then was not, he had to be angry with Jehoaz, was not some of the other things that he did, but Elisha, even in his death, there was life. Even his bones brought about life because God had placed that life-giving power there. And that was the last thing the people of Israel were going to be reminded of, was Elisha had brought someone back to life. Now again, as you put that in a spiritual context, what's the last thing somebody's going to think about you? You know, I thought, wouldn't it be great if he brought so many people back to life? through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Anytime he was anywhere, he'd take a gospel tract and he would hand it to someone just so he didn't leave anybody at least without a witness. Without a witness. I wish we had a lot more. I appreciate so much, and I've told you before, Ken, you can give testimony to the fact the gospel tract is what spoke to you. And tell us exactly how that happened, just real quick. You don't know exactly what's going to do, but that's why those kinds of things, you think they're simple. You say, well, it'd be a lot better to leave a word of witness. Well, I agree with you. If you can talk to the person and have an opportunity to share with them, like I said, what the Lord Jesus has done for you, that would be great. But if you don't get that opportunity, again, a gospel tract, and you don't know what people are going through. There's been times my wife and I have even been in a restaurant and gone to leave a gospel tract, and the gal broke into tears in Logan's one day. We were in there, and the gal broke into tears and said, oh, you don't know how much I need this right now. And so we tried to further talk to her about the Lord, went back a few times to talk to her, but it was just, that was the response at that moment. And so again, sharing the Lord Jesus, whether it be through a tract or through word, you have that opportunity to give life to people, don't you? Now, I understand, as I'm telling you this, it's not you giving the life, it's God giving the life, but he's giving the life through you, isn't he? And as a witness, as a testimony, we have that opportunity both to share the gospel with tract or by word, and our life, as we go out with our lives, we can also have that testimony that, you know, the thing foremost on their minds was other people and seeing them know the Lord Jesus. And that to me, there couldn't be any other greater thing be said if that was put on your tombstone or whatever. You know, Jesus was first. They cared about Jesus. They wanted to live for Jesus. They wanted to honor God. Whatever it was, what a great thought that would be there. We look at the other things that, you know, Elisha had accomplished. He divided the waters of the Jordan, you remember, with the mantle after it was put on his shoulder. He healed the bitter waters of Jericho. You remember, he threw the salt in and the waters were healed. They couldn't drink. He supplied water for the thirsty armies of three kings in a battle that they were in. He told them to dig ditches in the valley, you remember, and they were filled with water. He met the widow's need for oil when she had that special need. Again, when I say he, God through him did these things. Raised the Shunammite's son from death. He made the poison food edible. Remember, someone put a gourd in that didn't really know what it was because they were short on food, and put it in the pot, and it was poison, and it was killing people. And so he told them to throw something in there, and they did, and it healed it, so it was edible. He fed a multitude at one point in chapter 4 and verse 44. He cleansed Naaman's leprosy. You remember, he sent him down to the Jordan River. He restored the lost axe head. How many of you remember that? Okay, all of those things. He caused the spiritually blind boy to see. He predicted plenty of amid famine. Said, you know, food's going to come. Famine's here. In 7 years, there'll be food. He warned the woman of Shunem to flee from her country, again about the famine. He diagnosed Hazael's heart trouble, told him, remember, that he was going to be a marauder and a destroyer and all of those things. He appointed Jehu as leader of Israel. He rebuked Joash, king of Israel. All of these great things he had done, but now his final testimony was his bones brought someone back to life. And so even at the end, he ended well. He ended positive. And it's so important, I think, as we think of that from a spiritual standpoint, what will they say about us? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, as we look at your word and just a short couple of verses and yet a tremendous picture of the lives of believers, Lord, we can focus on so many things ourselves, what we want, what we need, where we're going, what we're going to do, how people say things that affect us. how people treat us, and it just seems like so many things that we can get off on side issues. We get involved in things that really don't make a difference for eternity, that really don't make a difference for anyone. And yet, just the simple thing of seeing how often we can share your name with people and what you've accomplished, Lord, it not only bring many people to Christ, but also it'll leave a testimony that we would love people to think of, that our heart, our minds, our thoughts, our lives were dedicated to making sure other people knew about you and what you could do for them and saving them and cleansing their sins. And Lord, I just pray every one of us would want that as the end of our lives. Again, as we're closing, realize this is a smaller group, but still there's a really important point here, and that is, you know, what is your testimony? What is the end of your life? What would you like it to be? What would you like it to be? And maybe today you'd just say, you know, as I think of that, I just realize how much more I want to be sharing the Lord Jesus with others and ways that I can do that every way that I can. And I'm just asking the Lord to give me the strength to do that and also the vision of who all I can speak to or talk to. How many of you would say that today? God bless you. Thank you. Father, as we are dismissed, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open before you and we'd be used by you in every way we can. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.